before we have our prayer meeting. And these come from the fifth chapter of Hebrews, where we've been studying verses 11 through 14. I'd like to just share these with you. Let me tell you something before I get into this. You don't have to say anything, but you just think about what I'm saying. In the book of Hebrews, I've been studying pretty intensely. Now, it's a real blessing to me to do that. It helps me see a lot of things that it just adds validity to things we've already seen. But the last three or four Wednesday nights, I kind of sensed that somewhere after the third or fourth sentence, I lost almost all of you. So I'd look at you and it seemed like you were kind of glassy-eyed. And I wasn't real sure that I was getting the point across. And so, I don't think you were asleep. I don't think anyone was asleep. Maybe Brother Rick, but I think I think most everybody else is awake. What I don't want to do is put so much information into two or three verses that you get bogged down with it and get lost. I don't want to do that. That's no good. It's hard when you do that. And it's like somebody, you're sitting there saying, "That's going right over my head, preacher." It's not that you don't understand it, but I think it's just too much. So we're going to try to back off, and I'll keep some of the stuff that I see restricted to myself, and I'll just add some other things in here and go kind of slow. Now, tonight is an encouragement to you to that end. An encouragement to you. Have you noticed in the scriptures that someone would be writing and they would put a parenthesis in and then they would write a whole bunch of explanation for what they've been saying and close the parentheses? Well, that's what we're looking at here tonight. It's an open parenthesis in verse 11. And it goes actually all the way to the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. Well, we're not going to look at all that tonight. We're just going to look at four verses. Okay? Right? All right. Want all the kids to listen. You got your Bible open in Hebrews chapter 5. Okay. All my kids have their Bible. Hebrews chapter 5. Kids can understand what I'm fixing to say. You know, I think everybody ought to have their Bible when they come to church. And I think when we announce the text, everybody open the Bible to that text. If you can't find it after two or three minutes, act like you found it. Okay, here we go. Little background. Verses 1 through 5 of this fifth chapter, actually verses 1 through 5, speak about the high priesthood. And then verses 6 through 9 from there on speak of Christ as our high priest, after the order or like Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to go back to Melchizedek, but it was like him. And what it was saying was that he's higher, greater, more superior, and the fulfillment of the type of king and priest that Melchizedek was. Melchizedek had no recorded beginning or end of life. He was a king, and he was the priest of Salem, or Prince of Peace. And so that gives you a picture of Christ as our high priest. So the topic under discussion here, and this is important, the topic under discussion is the high priesthood of Christ as being like Melchizedek. Now, I've seen this happen lots of times. Get up to preach, and I'm just talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about Melchizedek and who he was, and I see all of those glassy stares, and people don't even know what you're talking about. Now, that doesn't happen very often here. Most of you are really, really attentive, and I really appreciate that. The office of high priest is where one is chosen of God who offers sacrifices for sin. Now, that's what has been the subject up to this point. Now, in verse 11 through 14, we have the parenthesis. That is, there's a parenthetical statement that starts there, goes to the end of the chapter, and on into chapter 6, verse 12. Now, let's read beginning verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Of Christ, as the high priest of the new covenant, appointed by God as a priest after the manner or after the picture of Melchizedek. He's the subject of this discourse. Paul, who's writing the Hebrews, I think, said, these things of him are hard to be uttered. It is extremely difficult, he said, to use all the terms and the expressions that explain, that surround the priesthood of Christ. Not that Paul could not say those things, not that he did not know the terms, but that the terms could only be expressed to learned disciples who had grown in grace and were able to understand terms like propitiation, atonement, imputation, reconciliation, righteousness, sanctification, purging, and all of those. You can say some of those things sometimes and people, you can tell they're thinking about playing ping pong. They know what you're talking about. It's their whole mind just goes somewhere else. And so Paul said, it's hard to be uttered. He could say it. He knew what it meant. He wanted to say it, but he said, it's hard to say it. It's kind of like talking in adult language to children. Trying to make children understand adult terminology. And they don't yet know because they lack what? Experience. They don't know yet. So he said, it's hard to be uttered seeing you're dull of hearing. The ones to whom this is addressed, which are Jewish Christians, in churches scattered all across Judea, Samaria, and across Asia Minor, these people had not progressed in their lives as disciples or learners to the extent that their ears were circumcised to hear advanced things. Stay with me now. The word could be spoken by the teacher, but they could not be discerned by the hearers because of their understanding and perception. Verse 12 says, "For when for time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Sufficient time had passed since these people had made professions of faith, had been baptized, and were otherwise converted, that now the time had gone by enough that they ought to be instructors of others. They ought to be able to impart information the same as Paul was writing to other people and teach them. But he said, instead of being teachers, instead of progressing, instead of learning and being having experience in the Word of God, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles, or the people who spoke for God. And what were those first principles? He'll talk about that in the 6th chapter and the 1st verse starting. And there are things like what? The doctrine of Christ. The foundation of repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. And laying on of hands. And of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. Those things are foundational. They are basic. They are things we should learn right away in our Christian life and have assurance of. We should know where we stand about those particular things. And we should be able to teach other people instead of having someone reiterate the basic principles to us over and over and over. Now let me say this. I grew up in the kind of churches that when you went into Sunday school, and we had what they call quarterlies, had books, and they didn't call them quarterlies, but they called them training course books. It was just another quarterly that they did at night. And those things taught basics over and over and over and over and over. My whole life, that's all it was. And that's all it still is in those kind of churches. They're afraid. The honest truth is they're afraid to turn loose of those books where some man writes all of this stuff for all of the churches that associate with this group of people, and they read what this man has to say. In fact, you'd see a pastor of a church get up to teach a Sunday school class, and he will open that book, and his Bible is laying here, but he'll open that book, and he will read all of the comments of this man who has written in the book until he finishes it. And the truth is, he don't know what he read, and the people don't know what he read either. But it's a reiteration of basic principles over and over and over and over and over. They do not progress. They don't want to go off into things where there's questions and where you have to study and where you have to learn and where you have to grow up in the Lord. So Paul is saying you need to have someone that needs to teach you the first principles, and you become needy of milk and not strong meat. Not a one of us would fail to be heartbroken, discouraged, dismayed. If we were to bring a child into the world, and that child continually on through life, 5, 6, 10, 12, 15 years, still just drinks milk. And that's the picture here. Some people, some professing Christians are still just drinking milk and never getting into what the Bible calls strong meat. Somebody says, well, they shouldn't. If you're going to grow, you must. If you're going to grow up in the Lord and be able to impart information and teach to others, you must get into strong meat. What is strong meat? Well, let me give you some examples of strong meat. Strong meat is inspiration of the Scriptures, the sovereignty of God, God's decrees, God's foreknowledge and election, God's sovereignty over all of the affairs of men, how that He moves us from day to day, all of the things that are associated with all of that that has to do with God is strong, tough meat. You got to chew on it a while. You can't just say, oh, I got that. I understand that. I got it. But you don't, because it takes a little bit of chewing before you get it. It takes a while. Verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Unskillful is a word that means inexperienced. Those who stay in the circle of the things we mentioned a while ago are unskillful or inexperienced, because these are the milk of the Word. You remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. For us to begin our growth in Christian life, we must get into the Bible. It's not sufficient to sit and listen to sermonizing. We have to read, and we have to search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. And that causes us to have a fuller, broader understanding of what God is doing, and therefore we're growing in grace, which is God's goal for our life. Skill comes with experience. Let's suppose that Brother Craig broke his leg, and there wasn't another person who had the ability to do his job, but he had written down all the things he had to do on all of the stops that he was going to make throughout all the day. And he had all of that lined up. And so he said, Mark, you've got to take my place these next 2 weeks till my leg kind of heals up. Mark would be, like any of us, he'd be floundering around trying to get all of that done because of inexperience. It'd be like a man coming to try to frame a house who didn't know what a handsaw or a skill saw or a square or any of that was. Wouldn't know how to put it together, wouldn't know how to picture the thing. And so experience produces skill. Did you ever notice something? People who get into various subjects, whatever those subjects are, and they study them intensely, and they learn how to do whatever that topic is, it's not long until they become authorities on those subjects. But you don't just get that by the wave of a wand. It has to be done through work and through doing it again and again. People who do not have solid experience in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, both from the Word and from Him in daily contact, are apt to fall from their own steadfastness, apt to become discouraged, sometimes to become bewildered, confused, and confounded by the devil and the world. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, marvelous scripture, says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. So, the person who uses milk is both unskillful and he is a babe. There's no other way to describe him. He's a baby. He's an infant. Then, contrarily, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. None of us are ever going to come in this life to what we call sinless perfection. But we are bound to reach full age. It's like we planted a garden last spring, and the summer went by, and about the end of August, the cabbage, the cauliflower, the broccoli, the potatoes, the squash had all matured. They had reached full age, which we expected them to do. God's will for us is to reach full age, just like crops come to age. As God's vineyard, the church, we ought to come to full age, that is, to the full stature of Christ. Such believers who do that are said to be perfect, that is, they're complete or of full age. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read this. And it's among the last comments we make. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. See that? Why are these officers, were they, in the church? For the perfecting of the saints. That is the maturation of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. That word is, it's like babies, no more babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what we should do. That's what we ought to do. So strong meat belongs to those who have grown up and become Christ-like in their understanding and in their Christian walk. It's the same, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I don't think you can misunderstand this. Those who use the Word, reading it, hearing it, thinking about it, learning, quoting it, comparing Scripture with Scripture, these are the ones who have their senses exercised to understand clearly between good and evil. Some people have a problem discerning that something is out of sorts, that we ought not have anything to do with it, while there are other things that are good and wholesome. And the reason that people have that kind of mentality is because of their lack of use of the Word of God. So that's what Paul's saying to these people here. He said, you haven't grown up. You haven't participated. You haven't studied. You haven't come to understand. They become authorities on the Bible who learn it, know it, and can articulate it to other people. They set the Lord God aside in their hearts so they can give an answer. I think it's a good exhortation to these Jewish Christians because it's set right in the middle of their understanding about the superiority of Christ. But it's good for us too, every one of us, to stop and consider that and understand it. You can't grow, folks, unless you read and think about it. You can't grow unless you compare the Scriptures. And then when you do, the more you do, the easier it is for the man of God who studies to preach the whole counsel of God. Because when he says sanctification, you know what he's talking about. When he says propitiation, you know what he's talking about. So it's important to do that. I appreciate your attention. Thank you so much. Any comments?